University. And I was last here about 3 weeks ago taking a wedding, so it's lovely that Anthony's asked me to be here this morning. And I'm particularly delighted that he's asked me to speak on the second in the series on the marks of mission. Last week you were hearing that the first mark of mission is to proclaim the good news. And this week, as you'll discover, the second mark of mission is to teach, baptize, and nurture new believers. To teach, baptize, and nurture. Well, this second mark of mission seems particularly apt to me as the Anglican chaplain, as I spend quite a bit of my time teaching and nurturing students. It would be wonderful if there were a few more baptisms, but I shouldn't really complain, because 2 weeks ago one of our students took to the water, so that was a wonderful day. I wasn't doing the baptizing though, sadly. I want to look first at what the Bible means by teaching. It's probably rather different from what happens today in our schools and universities. It's somewhat more directive and prescriptive than we are probably comfortable with these days. Perhaps we should ask ourselves why that is. Why does it make us feel uncomfortable? But maybe that's a question for another time. In our Old Testament reading, God says to Moses, "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And you've got to bind them as a sign on your hand, and they'll be as frontlets between your eyes, and you must write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So it wasn't just a case of learning by rote, although there was an element of that. And that's also currently out of favor, I think, in our educational system. But more than that, God wants people to internalize his commandments, and having internalized them, to live them and never forget them. And personally, I've never forgotten my times tables, which were internalized at, by the time I was 11. People are to teach, parents are to teach their children the ways of God at home and when out as a family, waking or sleeping, when active or at rest. Not only are they to learn God's instructions, but they're also to keep those instructions clearly visible. So there's no chance of forgetting God during the busyness of the day. They were literally to tie the word of God to themselves. And to this day, you might see Orthodox Jews wearing what are called phylacteries or tefillin. And these are square box leather boxes. And you might see an Orthodox rabbi wearing, or just an Orthodox wearing one of these boxes when he prays. And they contain slips of vellum inscribed with passages from the Hebrew Bible. And they're traditionally worn on the forehead or on the left arm during prayers. Well, I can't speak for you, but I think that if I had the New Testament strapped to my forehead, I might find myself thinking about God quite a lot, and not necessarily in a positive way. That's just me being honest. Then, of course, if you have Jewish neighbours, you may have noticed what's called a mezuzah on the doorpost or lintel. Again, this is something that contains parchment with writing on it, and it's a small case just fixed on the door there, so that people know this is a Jewish household. We love and respect God and God's law. The Jews were not to be people who hid their faith. So we see that when God gives the law to Moses, there is a clear responsibility to memorize scripture for personal responsibility, but there's also the responsibility of parents to teach their children from an early age. Teaching took place in the home and also at the synagogue. Boys in particular were expected to learn great tracts of the Torah or the law, so they had to go to special schools run by the rabbis and scribes, the teachers of the law. And today, Jewish boys brushing up for their bar mitzvah and girls for their bat mitzvah might go to special after-school lessons to learn Hebrew and brush up on the laws for up to 18 months prior to their big birthday, the 13th birthday. And then at that celebration, the boys are given the tefillin, this box that I mentioned, to be worn on the arm close to the heart. And this is as a reminder to them to harness the intellect, emotions, and actions in the service of God. And Jews have lovingly and devotedly performed this mitzvah for over 3,000 years. The tradition of sitting at the feet of their teachers to learn was common at the time of Jesus. And in our gospel reading, Jesus is preaching what has become known as the Sermon on the Mount. This is the very beginning of it, that starts with the Beatitudes, a series of blessings. And according to the Church of England, the Beatitudes offer a vision of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And that's a helpful way, I think, of looking at this block of teaching. Jesus has a large crowd following him, and he wants to get his message across in the most effective way. So he finds a spot on the mountainside where his voice will carry. He sits down, and his disciples sit at his feet. And this is a physical demonstration of their position and of his position. So he is the rabbi, the disciples sit and listen. And they're there to learn from the master. And we see this stance in the story of Mary and Martha in John's Gospel, when the two sisters clash over whether Mary should be helping Martha in the kitchen. Mary has chosen what Jesus calls the better way. Well, what is she doing? Sitting at the feet of her Lord. And this was very unusual at the time because women were expected to be in the kitchen serving. And that was what Mary had planned too. She wasn't happy about the missing pair of hands. Jesus knew he had a limited time available to him to teach his disciples. So teaching was a very important aspect of his earthly ministry. Good teaching is crucial when we think of new believers. I became a committed Christian in my early 30s, and I had so much to catch up on. I felt I was really behind with all that I wanted to know about God. And I found myself an excellent church in central London, which was renowned for its Bible teaching. And I was like a sponge, soaking it all up and trying to go and learn as much as I could and joining a small group, a house group. And I was hungry for God. And new Christians need nurturing like babies. As Paul encourages his readers in his first letter, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. It's only natural, isn't it? If you've had children, you'll know, and we probably observe anyway, that babies crave their mother's milk. And it's only natural for a baby to be hungry, but it's a natural thing for human beings to be hungry. And so we need to ask ourselves, those of us who've been Christians for a long time, we could do well to be hungry for God in that way. And that's why we encourage people to read the Bible regularly, either on your own or in the context of a group, because it feeds us, it strengthens our faith, and it encourages us. So, excuse me, this teaching, baptizing and nurturing new believers, really needs to be something that we all engage in together and we encourage each other to do. So I'm wondering how you're feeling about these five marks of mission this morning and that second mark of teaching and nurturing and baptizing. Because mission doesn't stop when someone becomes a Christian. We're all on a journey, to quote a very popular phrase at the moment, but we're on this pilgrim journey, and we should try, I'm speaking to myself here, to be engaging with all that God is saying to us through the Bible, through Jesus's words, and through the other books of the New Testament, and indeed the whole Bible. What excites us about it? What concerns us? Maybe you're in the doldrums spiritually at the moment. I mean, I think we can probably all relate to that. It's something that happens to all of us from time to time. But there's no shame in it. There are plenty of characters in Scripture who can model for us what to do when that happens. And sometimes it's about burning out and you need to rest. Sometimes it's about going away to a quiet place and listening. Sometimes it's about being still in the midst of the storm and waiting for God to speak. And it's only if we do that, take time out, be listening, reading God's word, engaging with what has been left for us, that we can become mature Christians, able to live a fully integrated Christian life and respond by getting alongside those who need nurturing, those who would love to learn more. And then part of that, of course, is spotting those who are hungry. Whether you know people in Dedham, I don't know how Dedham operates, but there are courses. I'm sure Anthony runs Christianity Explored or Alpha or something here, or I'm sure that's going on or has gone on in Dedham for a while. And that is the sort of thing that's great to take people along to find out more, just to introduce them. And so I hope that those are the questions that you might be engaging with this morning as we think about the importance of teaching. That's obviously something that goes right back to the earliest traditions of the Hebrew faith and something that Jesus modeled for us. So how is this mark already expressed in the life here of the church? How are you expressing it in your life? And how might you as a community work to that end? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the commands that you have left us to go to all nations, to make disciples, to teach, to baptize, and to nurture. Help us, Lord, to know the gifts and recognize the gifts that you've given us to be able to carry this out and to know and trust that those you call, you also equip. Amen.